is there children's church? You ready? Okay, there is children's church this morning, if you want to go with Miss Alicia. If you have your Bibles, or I'd invite you to turn in your pew Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, this is the New Testament parallel to Psalm 40, which will be our study psalm for today. And especially you'll see that Hebrews 10 verses 5 through 7 are quoted in Psalm 40 verses 6 through 8. But hear God's word from Hebrews chapter 10. Trying to find an Old Testament reference. Hear God's word. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, reading through the 10th verse, and that's on page 1006 of our pew Bibles. Page 1006. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he had said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. And we're starting a new practice here, but saying together a verse that's quoted. It's from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, and I'll have it in the bulletin next Sunday. But let's say it together as a church family. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word does indeed stand forever. Many things change, Lord. Calendars change, elected officials change, weather changes, but you are the God who never changes. Your promises never change. They never fail. Thank you, Father, for the promise of a Savior in Christ. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit as well. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in each of our hearts this morning, giving us eyes to see and unstopped ears to hear the truth of the gospel of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Again, the scripture sermon text is from Isaiah 40, thinking this morning about praying Psalm 40 in 2017. You know, it seems that at the start of every new year, we seek to make resolutions. Maybe you've done it already or fixing to do it, and usually our resolutions center around things that will improve our health, reduce our weight, or increase our reading quality and quantity. But if you want to hear some holy and God-honoring resolutions, listen to a few by a brother in Christ from another era. Jonathan Edwards wrote 70 resolutions, not all at once, but over a period of time, began at the age of 18 or 19. Let me read just two. Number four, resolved never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God, nor be nor suffer it, if I can avoid it. Number six, resolved to live with all my might while I do live. If you keep reading through the resolutions, they're available easily online. Number 28 has to do with the reading of Scripture, the faithful reading of Scripture. Number 29 has to do with prayer. I believe the order is important there. But on this first day of 2017, let me encourage you and encourage myself. May we all improve our spiritual health by reading and praying God's Word. Here in Psalm 40, we have a wonderful pattern for praying to God. Now, here in Psalm 40, we'll see that as I pray, there's an abundant use of that personal pronoun, as I pray, God's Word grows my praise and guides my prayer. Well, how does God's Word grow and guide my prayer? We'll be zipping through each of the five truths, but these are the five truths here, at least five truths. One, there's a glad praise, then a God-centered praise, and then a gospel praise, and that moves into God-glorifying prayer, and finally a gracious prayer. If you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to keep them open there to Psalm 40. Really, it's divided into two main sections, verses 1 through 10. We'll see the prayers of praise for God's past deliverance. And then in verses 11 through 17, there are prayers of petition for God's present deliverance. You know, but this prayer of David the psalmist, it begins with glad praise. Hear his opening declaration of faith in his faithful Lord. Our ESV puts it this way, I waited patiently for the Lord. Actually, literally it says, waiting, I waited for the Lord. He expected relief from no other than God, is the way Matthew Henry put it. We wait with constancy and perseverance, even with a vehement desire. You know, prayer starts with waiting on the Lord. You know, that's one of the first challenges of prayer. We find it difficult to wait today. You know, but why can we, why should we wait upon the Lord? Look at just those opening few verses. There, we see there are six faithful acts by the Lord, all reasons that we can give him glad praise. The Lord inclined to me. Secondly, he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction. He set my feet upon a rock. He is making my steps secure. Finally, he put a new song in my mouth. But look there at verse 2. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Different translations put it this way. He drew me up from the slimy pit, the horrible pit. You know, the best picture of this in the Bible is, if you go back to Jeremiah 38, the prophet Jeremiah is prophesying against the government. They didn't take kindly to that, so men lowered him into a cistern, a well. There was no water in the well at the bottom of this cistern, was only mud and mire. Probably everything had been thrown into this empty well at this point. No way to get out of that cistern. But think of your own pit today. Maybe you've been through a stinging defeat. Time of self-pity, self-destruction, time of sickness, sorrow, sin that keeps causing you to stumble and fall. You know, but look at what verse 2 tells us. The Lord raises us. He drew me up from the pit of destruction. And we know that the Lord lifts us up from that pit even as we pray. The Lord uses even our faint and feeble prayers to accomplish his will, to lift us up from that pit. He not only lifts us up, he sets our feet upon the rock. I believe that rock is Christ. He makes our steps firm. He puts a new song in our mouths. The idea with a new song, it's a victory song, a song after a great conquest. You see it referred to in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Revelation 5, verse 8, and when he, that is Christ the Lamb, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." It said that here, just in verse 2, this is a testimony of a convert from pit to praise. Ought that not to be our testimony as well? Lord, you drew me up from this pit of destruction. You filled my mouth with praise. And what's the impact of the Lord's conquest? There at the end of verse 3, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. You know, when we as Christians are giving glad praise to God in our prayers, it's a witness to a watching world around us. Many will see, many will fear, many will put their trust in the Lord. Glad praise. You know, start your prayers with praise. Some days that's a hard thing to do. You know, it's been a horrible, no good, very bad day. How does that book go? You know, it's just been horrendous. Or maybe it's the end of the day. And you can't think of the very first reason to praise God. But we can always be praising God that he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. You know, he has set his love upon us. He has saved us in Christ. Glad praise is where prayer ought to begin. Secondly, it's God-centered praise. Verses 4 through 5. You know, again, that note of joy and gladness saturates this psalm, and it ought to saturate our prayers. Blessed is the man. If you remember the Psalms, and we've studied Psalm 1, that's how the book of Psalms begins. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Blessed. You know, it's that same word that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, there, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, what does it mean to be blessed? You know, there's a sure spiritual happiness there. And better yet, I believe it's a gospel contentment from the Lord. You know, blessed is the man, blessed is the one who makes the Lord his trust, who centers their life on a covenant-keeping God. You know, blessed is that one who does not turn to the proud, does not look to the arrogant, those self-reliant people. Those are the people that the world holds up for emulation. You know, but God said that's not the way it ought to be. You know, in prayer, we're looking to him. Our praise is centered on the Lord. You know, now listen to the lavish words of God-centered praise there in verse 5. A rough translation, a little bit different here. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which thou hast done. The emphasis is on the Lord's wondrous deeds and his marvelous thoughts towards us. So what should be our response to God's wonderful works and deeds? Look there at the end of verse 5 of Psalm 40. I will proclaim them. I will declare them. I will speak of them. Yet they are more than can be told. You know, when our prayer is centered on God, again, it's going to overflow into a gospel witness. You might ask at this point, well, what are God's wondrous deeds? You know, think of the whole scope of Scripture now. You know, his wondrous works of creation. You know, his wondrous work of delivering us. You know, Exodus 15, verse 11 has this verse. This is just after God has delivered his people from bondage in Egypt, parted the Red Sea. God's people have safely passed through the Red Sea and then closed the waters, drowned their dread enemies, the Egyptians. Moses is praising God, and he writes this, Exodus 15, verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Praising God that he has delivered us from our dread enemy, Satan himself, that he protects us and preserves us. We also praise God because he is our God. That first line of verse 5, you have multiplied, O Lord, my God. It's not just a theoretical knowledge of God. It's not just a scholastic knowledge of God. It's a personal knowledge. There's that individual love relationship with God. Jonah knew that. Jonah had a lot of struggles, but in Jonah chapter 2, verse 6, thinking of the Lord my God, we read this. This is Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. You know, he prayed that in faith, even as he was still captive in the belly of the great fish, knowing that the Lord would deliver him. Our praise is to be God-centered praise. Glad praise, and then secondly, we see here God-centered praise. You know, many things we praise today. You know, we're quick to praise winning football teams. You know, I think this weekend is football overload weekend. You know, we're quick to praise winning football teams. We're quick to praise perfect Christmas gifts that we've received or are given. We're quick to praise obedient children, and it's good to praise children that away. But how much more should we be praising the God who created us, who cares for us, who hears our cries and saves us from the pit? You know, God-centered praise. You know, we're learning how to pray here. You know, for many of you, and myself included, this is life-changing. Paradigm shifting is the word. You know, thinking that our praise ought to be glad. Our praise ought to be God-centered. But third, our praise ought to focus on the gospel. Verses 6 through 10 now. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 7, told you earlier, are quoted in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7. These verses teach us, you know, here in the Psalms and again in Hebrews, teach us that our holy God demanded that unholy sinners must offer their bloody sacrifices and special offerings to come into his presence. But all of those Old Testament sacrifices were pointing ahead to the perfect sacrifice, the final sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is that greater, more glorious and final sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So it's gospel praise. And God wants us to hear this praise. You know, in sacrifice and offering, we read in verse 6, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Sometimes it's good to pray, God, give me an open ear. Lord, you know, my hearing is dull. Or I'm listening to the ways of the world. Lord, you open my ear so that I might hear you speaking to me in Holy Scriptures. You know, two thoughts here with an open ear. You know, one of the commentaries takes a line of thinking back in Exodus chapter 21 when a slave wanted to be that permanent slave of their master. The master would take an awl, pierce the earlobe of that slave so that he would know, the master would know, that everyone would know that is their slave. And that's one possibility here, but I believe the stronger scriptural argument is heard in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. Listen to this, Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. You know, that it's a spiritual truth being taught here. You know, but before Christ, we couldn't hear God speaking to us. We could read Holy Scriptures, but we couldn't understand them, not convicting. And so even as we pray, and I believe we should pray this prayer every day, Lord, give me an open ear. Lord, keep me from growing spiritually deaf. I may be growing physically deaf. I know that's true in my life. But Lord, pray that I would always hear your voice and give you praise. Pray that I would be listening about your gracious love for me in Christ. You know, pray that I would be learning more about the Bible, the pervasive gospel story that begins there in Genesis 3:15, concludes in the book of Revelation. David Dixon put it this way, he, the psalmist, is led on in his thanksgiving to praise God for the great work of redemption by Christ, the Son of God. You know, that gospel praise is learned as we read our Bibles. There's always that close connection, purposeful connection between reading our Bibles and growing in our prayer life. There in verse 7, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I believe these words point us to Christ. You know, it's as if Jesus himself were speaking to us. You know, behold, I have come. The word has become flesh. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, all of Scripture points us to Christ. And it is Christ who can truly say, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Remember Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, not my will, you know, but thy will be done. You know, that's part of our prayer life. It is even as we are praising God to say, thank you, Lord, that you have a more perfect will for my life than I have planned. You know, too often we think, man, I've got everything figured out. I've got all the steps here. And in prayer, you know, and it's good to submit your plans to the Lord in prayer. But every time we pray, we're acknowledging, Lord, you're the one who sits upon the throne. You're graciously guiding me. And how do I know that you are guiding me, that your plans, your purposes are loving purposes? We need only look at verses 6 through 8 again. They remind us of Christ's sacrifice for our sins upon the cross. So our praise ought to be glad, God-centered, gospel praise. Now we take a shift in Psalm 40 in verse 11, our prayer ought to be God glorifying. Now we move from learning how God's word grows us in praise to learning how God's word guides our prayer life. Psalm 40 verse 11 reassures us about the power of God's tender mercy, his steadfast love and faithfulness to preserve us. It's a great verse to read before we get into verse 12 here. You know, here we see that struggle with sin. You know, again, with the awesome attributes of God still on his lips, there is a struggle of sin. Evils have encompassed me. You know, and there's the battle for many of us in prayer. You know, we're praising God. There's glad praise. It's God-centered praise. It's gospel praise. And yet here the psalmist and God's word clearly teaches us that doesn't mean our problems, our struggles, our temptations magically disappear. At times in our walk of faith, they intensify the closer we grow to Christ. For evils have encompassed me, we read in verse 12. Beyond number, my iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. And so David prays here, and it's again our pattern for prayer. Lord, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Lord, I'm sinking here. I'm going down for the third time. Don't delay. You know, God's timing is never too late. Not always our timing, but his timing is always perfect. And even then, the psalmist here, David, still prays for God's holy judgment upon his enemies. Sometimes we find it difficult to pray prayers like this. I would struggle at this point. But David prays, Lord, in my God glorifying prayer, let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled, humiliated, dishonored, who say to me, aha, aha. You said aha, aha when you thought you had someone cornered, when you thought you had turned the tables onto them and found out their secret sins. And here David is praying that God would draw close to him. John Calvin put it this way, we are here taught that when our enemies shall have persecuted us to the uttermost, a recompense is also prepared for them. You know, to simplify the psalm, learning to pray the psalm, came across an article, I had say, from a few years ago, January 4th, 2014. Kevin DeYoung, who is one of the bloggers I follow regularly, a pastor associated with the Gospel Coalition, wrote a blog entitled How to Pray Using Scripture. And in that blog, it's very simple, and it's good to know that the gospel truth about prayer is simple. And he says the three steps to prayer are these, using Scripture: rejoice, repent, and receive. Every time we look at a verse of Scripture, a passage of Scripture, to say what gospel truth in this passage of Scripture gives me cause for praising God, rejoicing, thanking God for his attribute. Secondly, to repent. You know, what in this passage of Scripture convicts me of sin? A sin of which I need to repent and plead for God's forgiveness in Christ. But then third, that request. Rejoice, repent, and request. What's my plea, my petition? You know, and I would encourage you to use Psalm 40. To use the Psalms, but really we can use any portion of Scripture to deepen our prayer life. You know, if your prayer life, like mine, times becomes dry or routine, what better way to bring new gospel life to your prayer life than to use the living truth, the loving truth of God's Word. But the final truth here about prayer is that our prayer ought to be gracious prayer. Looking at those last two verses, you know, there's a clear word of comfort for a praying church family. We've seen that personal pronoun used throughout the psalm, but now in verse 16, we see the switch, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord, or may the Lord be magnified. The Lord is already great, but what does it mean to magnify the Lord? We rejoice in his glorious and gracious character. Characteristics in his scriptural attributes, that he is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in his steadfast love for us in Christ. But even there, at the end of the psalm, the psalmist is not in heaven yet. As for me, I am poor and needy. You know, at the end of praying, sometimes we feel, you know, we want things to be wondrously transformed, problems to disappear, circumstances to change, maybe people to change. And here the psalmist says, no, as for me, Lord, I'm still afflicted. I'm still needy. I still need you every hour. But Lord, you take thought of me. You are ever mindful of me. You are my help. You are my support and my Savior. Lord, don't delay. Lord, I need you now and need you always. You know, there's a hymn in our Trinity hymnal, Come, My Soul, Thy Suit Prepare. Suit, speaking of our prayer, you know, coming before God with our petitions, our pleas, our praises. And let me just read two verses and a thought in closing. It's a hymn by John Newton. 628 in our Trinity hymnal. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Therefore will not say thee nay. And then the fifth verse. While I am a pilgrim here, let thy love my spirit cheer. As my guide, my guard, my friend, lead me to my journey's end. Lead me to my journey's end. Now, in prayer, you know, God grows us in praise. God guides us. No need for prayer in heaven. But may we, by God's grace and for God's glory in this coming year, be individually seeking God's face in prayer. May we be praying in families and in small groups. May we as a church be praying, giving glory to God, rejoicing in our redemption, repenting of our sins, but then again, praying that those who are without Christ, those who are still in that pit of destruction, that they may know that hope of salvation. Let's pray.